Hello and welcome once again to the Foundry Church podcast. My name is Joseph. I'm the worship pastor here at the Foundry Church in Winter Springs, Florida. It is the Advent season. We officially started into that season this past Sunday, and we started our Advent series for this year. It's called Awful, which we fully understand is kind of a weird name for a series leading up to Christmas. That is because the series is going to be taking a look at words that mean sort of different things than they sometimes mean. That was a weird way to say it. Listen to the sermon, watch the sermon, you'll understand better. All throughout this series, we're going to be looking at the words the disaster, catastrophe, emergency, and debacle, which are not words we normally associate with Christmas, with the coming of Christ. But I think you'll see where we're going, and I think you'll enjoy it. It's going to be a good sermon series. So please enjoy this message. This is the first in our 2023 Advent series called Awful. This is our lead pastor, Seth Cain, talking about the word disaster.
Good morning. Welcome to the Foundry, where we're all about a better you and a better world. My name is Seth, and I am so very glad that you're here. Before we get started, two things real quick. One is, Joe lied about the big red bus. Okay, he didn't lie. We don't know what happened. They were supposed to be here. I don't think they're here. They may show up. They may be here on the way out. It's still a good thing. Don't hate them. Don't hate us. It's okay. So if you're looking for it, it's not there. We're sorry. The second thing is, so like a month or so ago, we did our 5K, our annual 5K, and we've talked about it a little bit, but we just wanted to show you like a video and an update because you guys did so awesome. We had like 50, 60-something people that supported and participated this. We had all these different sponsors that that supported the cause and the event. And then because of your efforts and our incredible sponsors, we were able to raise like $3,700 to go to Grace Nutrition Center, Grace Center in Haiti, and our good friends, the Lincoln Hokers. We're very excited for that. So I'm going to show you a little short teaser video. We have a longer one on YouTube that you can go see later if you want. But check this out, and then I'm going to ask the Lincoln Hokers to come up here.
We're just counting down for 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Good job! Good job! Best volunteers! Nice! Nice work! Nice work! Nice work! Dude, that was fast!
Yeah, so good job to you guys. Again, longer video online. This is the Lincoln Hokers. If you don't know them, if you want to talk Haiti or have any questions about what they're doing, they'd love to stick around and talk with you, especially Dave. He loves to talk to everybody. He loves it, loves it. So here is, we were going to make a big fat check, like the oversized one, like they did for, yeah, let's pretend, so just hold it wide. Isn't it exciting? Yeah, but good job to you guys. Thank you to them. I want to take a moment just to pray over their ministry and what they're doing, and then we'll move on, okay? All right. If you guys would bow your head with us. Dear Lord, we thank you for Dave and Elizabeth, just for everything they've got on their plate, for everything they've gone through, for everything they're continuing to go through. God, we ask that you will continue to bless their ministry, give them wisdom, give them guidance, give them direction, give them peace and comfort as they walk through all of this. God, we're so very grateful for their hearts, for their love, for their desire to take care of your children, for their desire to teach kids and families and people about Jesus, to show the love of Christ everywhere they go. God, we're so very, very grateful. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. All right, love you guys. Yep. I was going to get you one of the Dr. Pepper, like we were watching the Dr. Pepper challenges yesterday for all the football games. I was going to get you that, but we didn't get around to it. And it would have cost more money. Anyways, okay, so this week we begin a brand new series that we're calling awful. Before you panic and freak out, I'm not going to ruin Christmas again, I promise. Oh, thank you. Now they can see the good side. That's the good side. You want to make sure you get that. What we're going to be doing, just so you know and that you're okay, is we're still going to be following the traditional themes of Advent, hope, peace, love, and joy, that sort of thing. We're still going to be talking about the birth and the significance of the birth of Jesus to us. But what we're going to be doing is we're going to be going through this using, like, bad words. Not the bad words you say at home. Just, like, words. That would be a weird series. Remember when you said, never mind. So we're going to take these words that we typically think of as being bad, but actually as you get into them and dig into them a little bit, you learn that they might actually have something positive underneath them to teach us. So we're going to use these kind of bad-seeming words to inform us, to teach us, to reveal to us things about hope, peace, love, and joy, that sort of thing, okay? So at one time, just for example, like the series is called Awful. This word awful, as in your feet smell awful, or, you know, Aunt Debbie made that side dish for the Thanksgiving dinner and it was awful, and we hope she doesn't make it for Christmas. Like, that word was at one time actually had a very positive meaning to it. It actually meant, like, profoundly reverential, or meant to have, like, to be full of awe. So at one time, it was something very positive. And I think when we understand, like, the significance of the birth of Jesus and what it means for us and what it reveals to us about the love of God, Christmas should fill us with a sense of awe. We should be full of awe that the creator of all that is loves us enough to spend time with us, to become one of us, to have a meal with us, to walk in our footsteps, to invite us to relationship and union with God. We should be so full of awe that Christmas is even a thing, right? And so hopefully, as we go through this series, what you'll see is that despite all the things that we talk about, that we experience, that the world throws at us from time to time, all the hurt, the pain, the despair that we go through, that Christmas reminds us that in the middle of all that, we can still experience hope and peace and joy and love. So that's what we're going to be doing over the next couple of weeks of the series. I think it's going to be pretty good, and I hope that you make plans to be here with us for that. So, bad word of the day, week one, okay? The week one where our theme of Advent is hope. Our bad word of the day is disaster. Everyone say disaster. Good job, you got it. Anyone experience any disasters lately? Maybe getting together with your family for Thanksgiving was a bit of a disaster. Maybe the aftermath of the kitchen after Thanksgiving, the kitchen was a bit of a disaster. The house was a disaster. My house currently is a bit of a disaster. We recently found out that we had a leak in the fridge water line into the house. Yeah, it's okay. That's only been happening for 3 months. So that's really exciting. The good news is, we do have insurance and it's covering it, but currently we have tile pulled up, flooring pulled up, the fridge is off the wall in the middle of the kitchen, right? So our house is a bit of a disaster. It's a bit of a mess. You have to walk around it all the time. My kids get in the way. Now it's multiple things that get in the way. Maybe there's a particular person in your life that you just continually look at and they seem out of sorts all the time and you're like, oh my dear goodness, they are such a disaster. Don't point, but do you know any of these people? Or what about when things in your life just don't seem to be working out the way you'd hope? Maybe you're having some relationship issues. Maybe you're having some job issues. Maybe you're having whatever. We've all got things that we're dealing with, right? We've all had these experiences. We've all had that feeling of, man, my life is really a disaster right now. So let's look at, like, what the word itself means, disaster, just as we define it, as the dictionary would define it. Disaster is a sudden calamitous event bringing great change, loss, or destruction. That's definition number one. Definition number two, someone or something that is very bad, such as someone or something that is extremely unsuccessful, someone or something that is very bad or has a very bad effect or result, someone who is in a very agitated or emotional state. That one's my favorite. They are a disaster. Someone or something that is in a very disordered state or condition. Okay, so this is how it's defined. We all experience some of this in some way at some point in time, right? We may have gone through it. We may feel like that's us, whatever. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 1:18. Let's start to look at this birth story, the birth narrative in the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So Matthew's birth narrative, if you're Mary and Joseph, it kind of starts off as a bit of a disaster. Young Mary is found to be pregnant. She's found to be with child. This is a disaster for a teenage girl, especially at this time. She is not married. She's found to be with child. This is a huge deal. According to religious law at this time, she could be stoned to death. Right? Like, you get this news. I mean, this is like a whole new level to like pregnancy scare. You know what I'm saying? Like, you get that news, you better watch your back. This is a disaster for Joseph as well. He finds out that his sweetheart, his little sweetie, is carrying a child that's not his. She says it's not, there's nobody else, but like, how do you trust this? How do you know this? Like, he now has this burden placed on him where he's trying to be this faithful Jewish man, be faithful to the law, but yet the law says if he exposes her, if people find out, then she could potentially have rocks thrown at her head until she dies. Like, that's put on him now. So both of these people, Mary and Joseph, when they find out this news, if you're in their shoes, this is going to feel like a bit of a disaster. And then what happens if he does divorce her quietly? Think about the gossip around town. And did you hear what happened? How come the wedding's off? This is like a scandalous, mysterious sort of thing. If you're either one of these people in this situation, this is a bit of a disaster. Let's keep going. Verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and he said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived is hers from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Verse 23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So the angel of the Lord intervenes, right? He tells Joseph, like, this is what you're going to do. Here's the instructions. You're going to take Mary as your wife. You're going to name this baby. You're going to name him Jesus. And then he says one of my favorite lines in, like, all of the gospel, they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This, to me, is one of the most powerful statements in the Bible for how we are to understand Jesus, for how we are to understand the nature of God, for how it is that we can still have hope in the middle of the disasters of life. This is especially true within the context of which Matthew is writing. In our series a few series ago, Mountains and Seas and Gardens and Roads, we talked about how Matthew is writing this book, this account, this gospel account. He's writing it somewhere just after 70 CE, like mid-70s, right? In 70 CE, you have the destruction of the temple. And so he's writing to this group of Messianic Jews who have fled to the city of Antioch and who have had their entire world in their minds fall apart. They're under Roman oppression. This is bad news. They're experiencing like 80 to 90% taxation rates, which means they're struggling to provide for their families. They're losing family lands, all these things. And then on top of that, in 70 CE, you have the destruction of the temple. The temple is considered to be the dwelling place of God. So you've had all of this taken from you. And so Matthew writes this letter to this group of people who are dealing with all of these things. And he says, hey, this girl is going to have a child that will be named Emmanuel, God with us. Right? You don't think that would give those folks some hope? The story is an incredible story of incredible hope, in which they went from things are falling apart and thinking that they've lost the presence of God to hearing this story about God is going to show up and walk among them. So whether you're talking about just the story itself with Mary and Joseph, or you're talking about the larger context in which this story is being like first written and read to, this is a story of incredible hope. So in the story of the birth narrative, there's disaster on like all sides. Now let's look at disaster from a slightly different perspective. Okay, so that's the first way. Second way is this: Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. So the Magi from the east, they show up to Jerusalem and they're asking for where the king who has been born is. Where is the king of the Jews? It says, we saw his star when it rose and we came to worship him. For King Herod, this is a bit of a disaster. He's got foreigners coming into his kingdom asking him where the real king is. Yeah, this is a threat. This is a threat to him and to all of the people in power. Look, it said in verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. Yeah, of course the people in power are disturbed. This is a threat to their rule. This is a threat to their authority, to their positions. Now, it is interesting that when the Magi show up, they say, we saw his star. This is a really interesting note, because what you have to understand is that at this time, there was this Greek thought, right? This pervading Greek thought at the time, that when a person was born, everyone received their own guiding star. So you're born, you get a star, right? It'd be like today if you talked about like maybe a guardian angel or your North Star or that sort of thing. Something that is beyond ourselves that offers guidance and direction and protection, that sort of thing. So the Magi say they are following after his star. Let's skip to verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So the king's like, hey, yeah, I need you to go do something for me. The king is... he's a bit threatened. He's operating out of a place of fear. He essentially wants them to go spy for him. They are warned kind of in this dream of what the king is up to. They decide not to go back. So they find Jesus. They worship him. They give him the gifts. And then they return home a different route. Now, if you notice in those 12 verses, the star is mentioned like four different times, this guiding star. In this story, the star seems to be kind of a major player in what's happening. It's like the star kind of becomes this metaphor for this guiding spirit. The star is a metaphor for the Spirit of God that guides and directs us. Now, here's what's really cool about this, I think, this word disaster that we're talking about this week. If you look at the etymology of the word and how it developed, how it came to be, what you'll see, it's actually the joining of two different words. It's dis and it's aster. It's dis meaning like to separate from, to be without, to be apart from. And it's aster, meaning literally star. So this word disaster literally means to dis-star, to separate from one's inner guidance, to separate from ourselves from like the deeper wisdom of the divine, to separate ourselves from God's leading and guiding. The idea here is that when we fail to follow that guiding star, when we dis-star, we put ourselves in a position to experience disaster, right? So the star kind of becomes this metaphor for the Spirit that guides us. The Bible speaks a lot about the Spirit guiding us and moving us forward. Let me give you a few passages just for references. Here you go. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Next verse, John 14:26, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Romans 8:14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So if you start to like look at these verses like collectively, we see that and learn that the Lord is the Spirit, and the Spirit is dwelling inside of us. The Spirit is leading us and guiding us and teaching us, right? So when we dis-star, when we separate ourselves from that leading and that guiding of the Spirit, when we fail to follow that star, that guidance, we set ourselves up for trouble. Now, don't raise your hand here, but have any of us ever experienced this sort of thing? Yeah. The reality is, like, we all occasionally experience disaster in our lives. Sometimes it doesn't have a whole lot to do with us. There's a lot that's beyond our control that affects us that we can't really do much about. That's not really what we're talking about today. Today we're talking about when we know the right thing to do, when we have that thing that's guiding us and leading us, and we, like, don't. When we kind of move in the other direction. Like, if I know I need to seek forgiveness from someone, and I go to have that conversation, but then my ego kicks in, and rather than, like, asking for forgiveness, like, I blame shift, or I refuse to take responsibility, or I, like, attack, what happens? Well, that whole situation gets worse, doesn't it? It blows up, falls apart. It's a disaster. The way we find the King, the way we find the Prince of Peace, the Savior of the world, the way we find the right path is by following that guiding star, following the internal and external compass of God's leading. That's how we attempt to avoid disaster. Now let's talk about disaster from another perspective. Okay, disaster again. If you learn nothing else today, this will be the thing you learn. It means to dis-star, to separate ourselves from that which guides us. So when we talk about that which guides us, we're talking about God, we're talking about Spirit, we're talking about wisdom. When we move, like, outside of, like, the immediate realm of faith and spirituality, which should be everywhere anyways, that's a different conversation. When we talk about the thing that guides us just like in our daily lives sort of thing, sometimes we use that phrase like a North Star. You're familiar with this, right? It's a thing that, like, we're looking to help navigate some things. The North Star, the Polaris, whatever you want to call it, it's an actual thing. I think most people know that, but just in case, the North Star is an actual thing. It's like the one star in the northern hemisphere that, like, stays relatively still while the rest of the sky moves around it. It's an actual thing. People have been using it for thousands of years to orient themselves in the world, to navigate the seas, all of these things. So the North Star is an actual thing, but it's also like a metaphor for our lives, right? It's a primary goal. It's your personal mission statement. It's the thing that you use personally to orient your life in a particular direction. Like, if you've ever listened to, like, Elon Musk talk about his goal of getting to Mars, that's like his North Star. Everything he does and doesn't do is centered around, will this help him to accomplish that goal, right? Maybe you know what your North Star is. Maybe you haven't thought much about it. Either way, we all kind of, whether we're specific or not, we all have things that we allow, that we use to guide us as we orient our lives in a particular direction. It might not be, yours might not be getting to Mars. Yours might be, like, I don't know, taking out the trash on a regular basis. It might be something simple. That's okay. It might be something like, I want to be a better parent, or I want to be a better spouse, that sort of thing. Well, if being a better parent is my North Star, then one of the things that I want to work on doing is, like, being more present. Like, being with my kids, not being on my phone when I'm around my kids, like, trying not to blow up at them when they get under my skin, right? Like, that sort of thing. Like, these are the things I want to do. I want to ask better questions to them so that we build a better relationship, right? You get it. It's very simple. It's a North Star. It's a thing. It's not that complicated. So disaster is to dis-star, to separate yourself from one's guidance, which is what, when you separate yourself from that guidance, that's what leads to disaster, okay? But there's this other star, that I think is worth talking about, that I think is super helpful for us as we try to sort and navigate through life, and that is the South Star. Have you heard of this concept? I love this concept and this idea. What is the South Star? It's the opposite of the North Star, obviously. Like, the North Star is the way you want to go. The South Star is the thing that you kind of want to, like, avoid. The North Star is that which guides. The South Star is that which reveals the importance of the North Star, right? It's what not to do. It's the things that you see and experience that remind you of what you don't want to be like, right? Like, if I want to be a better parent, that's my North Star. My South Star is, like, when I'm at the park and I see all the dads on the benches on their phones with their heads down while their kids are attacking each other, right? Like, I look at that and I go, oh, no, that's not what you want to do, Seth. Like, you want to be a part of this scene. You want to be a part of what's happening. We all have these South Stars, like, for me and for parenting. Like, maybe seeing a parent berate their kid in public, I'm like, yeah, that's not that's not what I want to do. Seeing parents that like give their kids all the things all the times, and I'm like, they're creating these spoiled little brats. Like, that's not what I'm going to do. Those all work as South Stars for me. And my North Star is like, oh, I'm going to be a better parent. Right? We all have these things. We all experience South Stars, these things that help get us back on track. And it could be anything. It could be anything. It could be a big one, you know, it could be your parents. Your parents can serve as great South Stars. They can be the North Stars in which they're giving you guidance and wisdom, all these things. But also, my guess is, this isn't my experience personally, Mom, who is the ultimate North Star. But we typically, we always kind of push at some places away from our parents. And so we use, the parents can be that guide to say, yeah, I saw how they did, and look, they did the best they could, and I've learned a lot from them, and I love them to death, but there are these aspects of their lives that I don't really, like, agree with or see eye to eye. And so I'm going to use that as South Star to push me in this other direction. Even now, I look at my kids, and Ella's like 12, and I can already see she's South Starring most of my life. She's like, yeah, I am not living on a farm anymore, and I am not growing my own vegetables, and yeah, she's, right, we all have these things that can be South Stars, so it's a very good thing to have. They're very helpful. It could be your parents, it could be your neighbors, it could be your siblings, it could be your friends and how they raise their kids. Yeah, I don't want to do that. All these things. It could be your old bosses. You've seen how they were leading back in the day, and now you're the one in charge. You're like, yeah, that's not what I'm going to do. Those things help to reorient you towards that North Star. For me, one of my big South Stars is like hyper-judgmental Christians. Do you know? I'm like, oh, when I see people posting things on social stuff, and I'm like, What are we saying? What are you pointing the finger at this time? And I just go, yeah, that is not the direction I want to go. I want to go over here to that inclusivity side, like where the love of God and God's mercy and God's grace is. I want to go that way. So the wisdom literature is filled with a lot of examples of this. Actually, the whole Bible could actually serve as a South Star. There's so many stories about how to do it wrong. It's a great South Star. But in the wisdom literature, in the Proverbs, you actually see like the North Star, South Star thing kind of side by side. A lot of it comes at the expense of what they call the fool. Here's a few verses to show this. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. So you have the South Star and then the North Star. The Proverbs 12:16, fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. So you have the South Star with the fool and then the North Star. Proverbs 14:3, a fool's mouth lashes out with pride, but the lips of the wise protect them. South Star, then North Star. Proverbs 14:30, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. You have the North Star, then you have the South Star. This is all working together. So the South Star is that which is helps us know what not to do, or helps us to know what we don't want to be like, right? And helps us to reorient towards our North Star. It helps us to avoid dis-starring, which helps us to avoid the disasters in our life. That's a good idea. Keep an eye out for them. Now let's talk about disaster from yet another perspective, and then we'll try to tie all this together. Stay with me. So disaster means to dis-star. We'll get it eventually. It means to separate from that which guides us, whether we're talking about God, whether we're talking about goals in life, or both. These things are not like exclusive like to one another. And it's the separating ourselves from that which guides us that puts us in a less than favorable position that potentially leads to disaster. Now, when we hear the word disaster, what is the thing that comes to mind? What do we picture in our brains? Maybe you picture something like blowing up, you picture a mess, you picture something terrible, you picture something falling apart, you picture something exploding, maybe. Now, we've been talking about stars a lot. I don't know if you've picked up on it. So I figured this part, next part, was fitting as well. Okay, are you familiar with the term supernova? You know this term? It's like the last stage of a star before it dies. So what happens is, once a star burns through all of its resources, all of its fuel resources, like oxygen or hydrogen, all these other gases, eventually that star will die. As it's dying, the star begins to release the outer layers of itself, like these rings of gas and dust, and then eventually, once it gets to a point, that star will explode. It's a disaster. It's a disaster. It's a beautiful disaster, if you've ever seen a picture of it. In fact, the Webb telescope just captured a star exploding, the death of a star back in March. And it was a star that they said was like 30 times the mass of our sun. They captured it. It's incredible. So when the star explodes, it blasts all of this matter into the universe. All this elemental dust, all this gas and dust containing these heavy elements, which make up like all matter, all things that exist. It's all sent flying through the universe. And what's amazing about the death of a star is that when that star dies and when it explodes, all of that material becomes the seeds for which new planets and new stars will begin to form. So even when the star dies and explodes, it's actually opening the door for all kinds of new possibilities. It's fascinating to me. Even when the star dies, it's actually bringing new life. Even when the star separates from itself, there's still something that comes through that. A couple of things about this. The first one is like John 12, Jesus is talking, and we're talking about dying to the self. John 12, 24, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. So much of the Bible is about us learning to die to the self so that we may live. This is a principle that's found throughout the Bible, it's found throughout creation, it's found everywhere. And now usually the idea of dying to the self, we talk about this in light of like a choice that we're making, like kind of an everyday choice, which I absolutely agree with. But sometimes we get ourselves in situations or things happen to us in this life that are beyond our control, and we have to go through this period, this time of like, it's like a forced humbling, whether we want it or not. It's a forced death of the ego. And these can be very painful moments, but they can also be very profound. They can also be very liberating on the other side of them. But today, we're talking about hope in the face of like disaster, right? So like when things that we're going through some stuff, when life is really a mess, whether it's a mess that we've made or whether it's a mess that has happened to us, when the star explodes, it's not the end. That experience, that explosion, is actually the thing that's setting up the next thing, which means it's almost like even within that apparent disaster, even within that explosion, there is still some sort of redemptive quality found in the disaster. Okay, check this out. Psalms 113, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. The psalmists believe that God will rescue, redeem, and restore them after the disaster they've just gone through. In the story of Joseph, Joseph is hated by his brothers. He's sold into slavery. He goes through this journey of like all these difficult situations and things he has to endure, and then he eventually rises to power in Egypt. In Genesis chapter 50, he's talking to his brothers. They've reunited. They're having this conversation. I want you to watch what he says. Chapter 50, verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So Joseph seems to believe that this thing that to him may have initially felt a lot like a disaster, my brothers hate me, they've sold me into slavery, I'm never going to see my family again, even that, through that, God was up to something. That disaster had a redemptive quality to it. In Romans 8, Paul is speaking about suffering and pain and everything that he's been going through, and he says this. He says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. The thing that you may view as a disaster in your life, currently, in the past, or upcoming, God can use for the good. The disaster brings forth something new. There's still something redeemable found within that moment. You see, it's really easy to be going through some stuff and to feel like your world is collapsing, like it's falling apart, like it's exploding before your very eyes, to feel like this is the end, to feel helpless and hopeless. And yet what we see with creation and what we see with God and what we see at the Bible is that there seems to be this potential for redemption and new life through all of the disasters, all of the falling aparts. Now, let's go back to the birth narrative and we'll wrap up here. Birth narrative, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is what we celebrate at Christmas, right? The birth of Jesus, Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. This is where we find our hope, because Jesus is God with us. Jesus as God with us is this tangible expression of something that has been true all along. Whether we know it, whether we saw it, whether we experienced it or not, God has been with us all along. Paul talks about this a little bit in Ephesians chapter 4. He says this, verse 6, there is one God and Father of all who is over all and in all and through all and in all. The presence and reality of God has pervaded all things since the very beginning. God has always been with us. It's just that sometimes we're a little slow to see it. So Jesus is this physical reality of this much larger universal truth. Jesus is the affirmation of what creation and the universe and all of the heavens have been declaring from the very beginning. God is with us. And so here's what's really cool about this, and this is what actually gives me a great deal of hope as we navigate the difficulties of life, that when seeming disaster is coming our way, maybe like with Mary and Joseph, you get this news like, oh, what's going to happen? Things are falling apart. God is still over all and through all and in all, which is to say that God is with us in those moments. When we look at, when we dis-star, when we separate ourselves from the Spirit's guidance, when we separate ourselves from that inner wisdom of God, when we go the opposite direction we should be going, there's potential for disaster on the horizon. God is over all and through all and in all, which is to say that even there, God is with you as well. When we bump into the things to our south stars, those things that are the opposite of the north stars, the north star that we are trying to follow, that remind us, hey, no, you should go that way. Right? God is over all and through all and in all, which is to say that God is with us even in the south star type of moments. And even when we experience like actual disaster situations, even when it feels like our star has exploded, even the moments where it feels like our life is falling apart, even those moments can be redeemed, can be used to bring new life, to bring about something good, because God is over all and through all and in all, which means that even when my life is exploding into a million pieces, even there, God is still with us. Like, do you see and understand how absolutely incredible this is? God is over all and through all and in all, which is to say that God is with us always. Whether good or bad, God is with us. Whether up or down, God is with us. Whether we're moving in the right direction or our life is blowing up before our eyes, God is with us. Do you understand? This is like the ultimate win, 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 win. This is so over the top hopeful. It's almost like when you understand this concept, when you allow this premise to like really sink in and to like penetrate into the depths of your heart and your soul, it's almost like we can't lose. It's almost like you can't lose no matter what. And I don't know about you, but when I look at the things that I've been through in my life, when I look at the mistakes I've made, when I look at the messes I've made, when I look at the bad decisions I made, when I look at all the things that I've done wrong, it's kind of nice to know that that's all redeemable and I still win. Yeah. And I don't know about you, but that fills me with a great deal of hope.
All right, that was week one of Awful, our 2023 Advent series. We hope you enjoyed this message. Hope that maybe you're thinking through the word disaster in a bit different way. Maybe you're thinking through, what is my North Star, or what are some of the things that might be a South Star for me? That a lot of times is easier to point to the things that we definitely don't want to do or be in our lives. But whatever way this message struck you, whatever's kind of going through your head right now, we hope and pray that you'll turn that towards something positive, towards a better you and a better world. As always, you can find out more about what's happening here at the Foundry Church by checking out our website, thefoundryc.org. You can also find us on the Church Center app. In fact, if you consider the Foundry Church to be your church home, that is by far the best way, the best place to keep in touch with everything that's happening. We have a couple of Advent studies happening right now. So if you're looking for a way to kind of deepen your celebration of this Advent season, we have a group that meets on Wednesday nights here at the church. We also have an online group that's happening in a digital space, and we'd love to see you there and participate with you in one of those studies. That'll do it for now, though. We hope you have a great week, and we'll see you next time here at the Foundry Church Podcast.